great mujtahideen, they never watched Disney cartoons. They never watched anything. And they are great in their character.
They are great. Yeah, but they had alternatives.
What kind of alternatives?
Knowledge.
Of course, exactly. You need to give knowledge to your children.
Yeah.
You need to become the best role model possible for your kids.
Mm.
And this is exactly what I'm trying to do right now. I try not to, you know, tell them to do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that. I simply act in front of them.
Mm.
I perform them, and then kids learn themselves quickly.
Yeah, absolutely, because they're like sponges.
Yeah, they learn it quickly. And then I also do not teach anything illogical to my kids. I have my eldest son.
But, I mean, to you, it may seem logical. It might seem logical because it's your logic. But what if 15 years from now, your child looks back and you're like, yeah, what Baba said then really doesn't make sense anymore. What then?
Well, we have examples right now. I mean, I think you should ask a question from Ayatollah Khamenei that what kind of cartoons he watched when he was little. For example, in his childhood, I don't believe that there were cartoons probably, right? And cartoons or media, films, dramas, I'm not against them. Same way the Imam Khomeini said that I'm not against the
cinema.
I'm not against it. I took my son to show him film Muhammad to a theater.
So, okay, the content must be
proper. The content is very important. If you don't really pay attention to the content, you will lose your generation.
Right.
You will lose your generation.
Absolutely.
For sure.
Brother Yasser, back to the other question. Do you really feel that the audience is not the one who navigates the content of what the media spits out?
Navigated or created?
Navigated, created, both.
No, they can't create. It's impossible for them to create.
Why impossible? That's such a strong word.
Say you mentioned something there. If you look at the media industry right now, it is governed by 4 or 5 people. That's it. And between them, they have their own
empire.
Monopoly, the empire. And between themselves, they have their own issues. They decide what they show you.
Mm.
They decide. Don't. This is not something they just. This is a huge organization.
Yeah.
They have think tanks.
Absolutely.
They have, for example, market research. It's like a huge institute that planning and, you know, thought goes into what they are going to show.
Every step of the way.
Exactly.
Every step of the way.
It's not something that's all tomorrow. Okay, fine. Breaking news, whatever. That's different.
Mm-hmm.
For example, yesterday I was having a discussion with one of my teachers about the visit of the Pope to Sayyid Sistani.
Yeah.
Hafizahullah. Why? Why? Why did right now? What was the goal behind the Pope's visit to Iraq?
Yeah, I think about that too.
What did he go for?
Yeah, exactly.
Was there a reason for him to go to Iraq?
Yes.
Was it to see the demolished churches? Syria is worse.
Mm-hmm.
Other countries are worse. Why then decide now? Because it's a more important thing. Like even then, when Sayyid spoke to him about Palestine, for example, you know, and these type of things.
Oh, there we go. See,
there were things mentioned that they probably did not foresee. Because they see Sayyid as this middleman, you know, this Gandhi type of figure.
Yeah.
In fact, he isn't. You know, the wisdom that he does in all of his acts, you know, it requires a person. Maybe 15 years from now, we will see the actual results of that wisdom. But for example, that what I mentioned is that media. Why did the speech happen with no media present? Why has he not seen any political figure for the last 10 years?
Right.
And all of these other things, you know, you can ask these questions.
So you're saying that they created this news
for a particular purpose.
Aha.
But that purpose, according to some of the teachers and stuff that I've spoken to, it did not come to fruition.
Due to the Sayyid's wisdom.
Due to the Sayyid's wisdom.
Don't underestimate him.
Yeah.
Don't look at his old, fragile, frail face and content.
Exactly. So also a lot of planning went into it. A lot of thought process went into it. So something so big. So always, like, for example, the newspapers, the cartoons that they're going to show you, whether Disney or not, just cartoon strips they show you, the ideas that they push in certain newspapers.
Mm-hmm.
For example, in America, you have Fox News. They're pushing, I'll put it on IRIB. Press TV itself has an agenda.
Of course.
All news agents have an agenda that they are pushing.
Absolutely.
And they have to stick to it.
Yeah,
they have to stick to that agenda.
Either it is a positive agenda or
whatever
a negative,
the agenda,
you know,
may be.
But they
right?
have an agenda. They have to,
exactly,
you know, use
otherwise
think tanks
it's
and
pointless,
it's pointless.
Right?
So
yeah.
they want to show this agenda to who? The audience. Audience is not creating it.
Mm.
the audience, or if you're a person is wise enough, can you say, okay, this is rubbish? Or, and what is also important is, like, the BBC is the master in this. They will show you a news piece.
Mm.
Within that particular news piece, article, there will be 85% truth.
Mm.
Within that particular piece, there will be one or two lines that is not true, but is the agenda.
Oh.
And you will, because...
The rest of the truth, you will accept this one too. You'll let it slide.
So they're creating it. They're showing you. They're actually putting in you what they want to show you. And I've seen this. This is actually a tactic.
That's devious.
It's a tactic in terms of propaganda.
Right.
That you will show 80%.
But then is that so wrong? Does everyone not do it? Everyone has an agenda.
That's what I'm saying. Like I mentioned, it's not an issue of having an agenda or not.
Yeah.
It is. Is that the agenda? What is the objective of it?
I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the story of Nabi Yusuf ala nabina wa alihi alayhi salam because he wants to fit a message through that story.
Exactly. The objective of that agenda is important.
Aha.
What?
So the means is right.
The means...
Everyone does it.
Like, when television came to Iran, even television radio came to Iran,
you don't remember that, do you?
I know. I wasn't here at that time, but the we see
you
it in
weren't
the books.
Born that time, bro.
I was not born. So when this is in the books, I must give it from my own personal experience.
Because you said it with so much conviction, yeah. I was like, what? So,
but the television, I know, because I've seen the fatwa.
Ah, okay. Okay.
Right? So when television came to Iran, marhum Allama Askari, rahmatullah alayhi, says that it's haram. After a while. He said, this media or this means is a double-edged sword.
Yes.
It can be used for good.
Yes.
And it can be used for bad.
The wisdom of our scholars.
So he changed. Even the same with the radio, with Ayatollah Borujerdi, rahmatullah. Same thing.
Same with social media,
yeah,
Instagram.
Same thing. Everything. So you see that there is good in it. You can be useful. So unfortunately, we don't use it. We don't have the capacity or the infrastructure to use it as we should.
But we should, though. I mean, especially during the last few months, I feel like the Supreme Leader Ayatollah Khamenei has been emphasizing on the activities that youth should, like, you know, they should up their game regarding their activities in social media and create a platform for themselves in that atmosphere to preach the messages of their religion and to put it in, like you said, create an infrastructure for ourselves to just slip it in as subliminal messages. Don't blow it out from rooftop, yell it out off your rooftops that, okay, Islam is the right religion and whoever does not follow it is going to burn in hell. That doesn't work. That never worked. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Back to Reality. Thank you so very much, brothers, for being with me and for our listeners. Thank you to our listeners for tuning in. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
We the people.
U.S. agenda on Iran.
More than 4 months into the year 2021, the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has failed to return to the internationally backed nuclear deal with Iran. While indirect negotiations continue, Washington is attempting to take the upper hand by demands that make no sense, considering the U.S. violation of the deal under former President Trump.
President Biden has been very clear in saying that if Iran comes back into full compliance with its obligations under the JCPOA, the United States would do the same thing.
Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Mila Javamagi. In this show, we will take an analytical look at the latest developments in relation to the Iran nuclear deal, also known as the JCPOA. What could you expect to come out of the indirect talks in Vienna? Is the US ready to show some respect after violating the deal? We'll try to find out. Stay with us on We the People.
Our overarching goal is to ensure that Iran's nuclear program is permanently and verifiably constrained, and that on a permanent and verifiable basis, Iran will not be able to obtain a nuclear weapon.
Whether the Joint Commission's agenda produces a result or not depends on the Europeans and reminding the U.S. of its obligations and the Americans acting on their commitments.
The stakes are high as the U.S. hesitates to return to the deal. The outcome of the talks will determine not just the future of the dynamics between Tehran and Washington, but also the durability of security in the whole region. The U.S. industrial military is rarely ready to give an inch when it comes to its financial and adventurous interests, mostly under Israeli influence.
The cabinet is united in strongly opposing the proposed deal. This deal would pose a grave danger to the region and to the world, and would threaten the very survival of the state of Israel. The deal would not shut down a single nuclear facility in Iran, would not destroy a single centrifuge in Iran, and will not stop R&D on Iran's advanced centrifuges. On the contrary, the deal would legitimize Iran's illegal nuclear program. It would leave Iran with a vast nuclear infrastructure.
In this case, Washington is refusing to return to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, although it had basically violated international law by withdrawing. Tehran has so far taken methodical retaliatory measures to respond to the U.S. isolationism within the JCPOA framework. We're now joined by Daniel Kovalik, author, peace activist, and professor of international human rights at the University of Pittsburgh School of Law. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Professor Kovalik, how do you think it's justified for the Biden administration not to lift the sanctions illegally imposed by former President Trump?
Well, I think it was wrong. I mean, I think he should have lifted sanctions right away and entered the nuclear deal that Trump backed out of, entered it without conditions. He hasn't done that. We'll see if he does enter that agreement again. I'm critical of that. I'm critical of the fact that he has continued to bomb Somalia, that he's continued to intervene in Syria. So he has a long way to go, certainly.
Many thanks for your insight, Professor Kovalik. Stay tuned.
Tehran has demanded that it would only reverse its remedial measures, the phased reduction of its nuclear commitments under the JCPOA, if the U.S. removes all sanctions together. The U.S., meanwhile, appears to be under Israel's pressure, as is the case oftentimes, to make sure the U.S. administration would not take any action against Tel Aviv's interests.
That has complicated the indirect Tehran-Washington talks even further. Israel has also been stepping up aggression against Palestinians. Tel Aviv has been pressuring the Biden administration through its lobbies in Washington to make sure Tehran cannot win its absolute right as defined in the nuclear deal. Our next guest is Scott Ritter, former UN weapons inspector in Iraq and a former US Marine intelligence officer. He's the author of the book Deal Breaker, Donald Trump and the Unmaking of the Iran Nuclear Deal. Welcome to the show.
My pleasure.
Mr. Ritter, during the 2016 presidential election, then-candidate Joe Biden vowed to reverse Trump administration's aggressive policies, including foreign policy. How much of that do you think has materialized today? Do you see a major shift in foreign policy?
There's actually very little separation in terms of operational impact. There's been a rhetorical difference. President Biden has said things to our allies that that give voice to his intent to improve alliances and things of that nature, to rebuild alliances. But at the end of the day, there's been no major shift in foreign policy. across the board.
Many thanks for your insight, Mr. Ritter.
The Israeli regime's aggression against the besieged Gaza Strip and the occupied Palestinian lands in the West Bank and elsewhere has also been affecting the dynamics of the Tehran-Washington standoff over the nuclear deal.
Of doing everything we can to make sure that Iran never acquires a nuclear weapon. An Iran with a nuclear weapon or with the capacity to have one on very short order is an Iran that's likely to act with even greater impunity when it comes to these other actions.
Republicans in Congress, for instance, believe that the Hamas resistance movement's retaliatory attacks to defend Palestinians in the face of Israeli aggression is a good reason to cease the talks in Vienna.
The Biden administration, meanwhile, voices mild opposition to the Zionist regime's military adventurism, but at the same time justifies this attitude and at times even aids and abets Tel Aviv. We're also joined by Sayed Mohammad Marandi, political analyst and professor at the University of Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Mr. Marandi, is the US, and generally the West for that matter, seeking to withhold Iran from economic prosperity? Why would a weaker Iran serve their interests better?
Western regimes have a general policy of making countries suffer if they do not abide by their demands and their orders. So the United States is imposing maximum pressure on Iranians to make the Iranian nation suffer as much as possible, to force Iran to abide by the will of the empire. But it's not just Iran.
Many thanks for your insight, Professor Marandi.
The U.S. long-lasting support for Israel is no big surprise. Under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the Zionist regime intends to make sure Iran's nuclear program is disrupted. Iran has been stepping up its nuclear program in return for the illegal sanctions imposed under former President Donald Trump.
Trump was pro-Israel in a more straightforward way. He was also anti-Iran in the same manner as the JCPOA had been negotiated under his nemesis, former President Barack Obama. Today, Biden has a tough job. He could continue pandering to Tel Aviv or just do the right thing in an effort to maybe restore some credibility for the United States' international pledges, such as sticking to a deal.
Again, all they would have had to have done is re-entered the agreement that President Obama had entered into, and they're not doing that. I mean, it makes you wonder whether they just are trying to buy time and that they really don't want to re-enter the deal. So that remains to be seen. I mean, I think that they would like to re-enter it on better terms than Obama did, if they can. And again, maybe they want to leave the option open of not returning to it at all and continuing the pressure on Iran.
As the U.S. procrastinates to return to the deal, the region of West Asia keeps grappling with upheaval and uncertainty. The manufactured crisis in the Middle East could end up with no victory in the U.S. foreign policy sector if the Biden team does not change its course. As Israel spares no efforts to sabotage the Iran nuclear program and negotiations, Tehran remains resolute in remarkable improvement of its nuclear might.
We just sent a new letter to the agency saying that we would start from tomorrow enrichment up to 60%. And that is for Iran needs in to produce certain radio isotopes needed for, certain medical treatments. The letter and the DIQ has been sent today to the agency, and we would start this important job from tomorrow. Obviously, this is certainly according to our needs.
The former U.S. administration did its best to make a Biden return to the JCPOA next to impossible. And today, as Biden struggles to show a gesture to Iran, he has to deal with not just Israel, but also Trump's past shenanigans. How would the American people and international community feel if the U.S. illogical demands in the talks resulted in a dead end?
are not the most informed people when it comes to the realities of Iran, its nuclear program, and the efforts that have been underway for some time now to bring them under inspection-based controls. Indeed, the American people have been brainwashed with disinformation put forward by the United States, by the intelligence community in the United States, and by Europe and others who have been painting Iran as a nation that, at a very minimum, sought to acquire nuclear weapons. I mean, that's the accepted narrative today in the United States.
U.S. return to compliance with the nuclear deal is on President Joe Biden. As vice president of the Obama era, Biden played a key role in the 2015 agreement. But can he now bring the United States back to the deal amid the internal power play?
We're negotiating a plan that will have in it a capacity for enforcement. We don't even have diplomatic relations with Iran right now. And the senator's letter erroneously asserts that this is a legally binding plan. It's not. That's number one. Number two, it's incorrect when it says that Congress could actually modify the terms of an agreement at any time. That's flat wrong. They don't have the right to modify an agreement reached executive to executive between leaders of a country.
As the work on the restoration of the JCPOA continues, there are hopes that the long negotiations would bear tangible results that indicate respect for the Iranian nation. Throughout the 20th century, the U.S. has violated the rights of many nations. That has not changed today. The Biden administration's foreign policy apparatus is expected to consider U.S. reputation not just in regard to Iran, but the whole international community.
I think the international community knows quite well who's to blame. The Iranians have very simple expectations. The Americans abide by the deal in full, and then Iran will abide by the deal in full. In the past, that's not what happened. In the past, during Obama, the Iranians were committed to their side of the bargain, and the Americans weren't. During Trump, of course, it got even worse. So the world knows what's going on, but the problem is that the Western media is never going to condemn the United States. No matter what the United States does, it won't be condemned. There will be no real pressure on the country.
There are no grounds for the West's stated concerns about a nuclear Iran. Both under duress from sanctions and during negotiations, Tehran has always maintained that its nuclear program is merely peaceful. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, went as far as asserting in 2019 that Iran has always had the ability to tread this path, but we declared it haram according to the verdict of the beloved Islam. Assessments by Western monitoring organizations as well as spy agencies have corroborated the peaceful nature of the Iranian program, whereas unquestionably rogue regimes in the region pursue their aggressive and at times nuke-related agenda with impunity.
Well, from the Biden administration's perspective, these sanctions were not illegally imposed. The United States had every right to withdraw from the JCPOA. It was bad policy. But, the JCPOA is not a lifelong commitment. Parties are able to withdraw, and the United States withdrew. And in doing so, liberated itself to impose, whatever sanctions it saw fit on Iran. They're consistent with U.S. law. They might be in violation of the law in terms of international law, but even then, that's up for debate.
One could say the Biden administration does not have much leverage with Iran. Tehran has already learned not just to survive, but to prosper despite brutal sanctions meant to cripple the Iranian nation. Biden knows that the previous administration stepped up pressure to the maximum to bring Tehran to its knees, but to no avail.
Today, the ball is in the court of the United States, and Washington has to return and fulfill its obligations.
Now that he is in power, the Democratic president has to realize that his chance for a foreign policy legacy in regard to Iran is short-lived, though currently up for grabs. Can he fight all the anti-Iran sentiments running rampant within the U.S. government and among some allies?
Nothing much has really changed. The United States has a tradition of having a rather stable foreign policy. Regardless of who's the president, the general world view of the United States doesn't really change. The United States considers itself to be exceptional. It considers itself to be superior, both morally and, of course, militarily and politically and economically than other countries. And therefore, they believe that they have special privileges and rights. So while they demand other countries to abide by international law, the United States never abides by international law.
From one perspective, the U.S. dilemma is not a huge one. Washington must simply opt for the right thing to do, which is a return to the JCPOA and removal of all illegal sanctions imposed by Trump.
Our position is very clear. Several countries had clinched an agreement with Iran. This was followed by a UN Security Council resolution. And from our perspective, this is a commitment from all the involved parties in this deal. If the Americans left this accord unilaterally and didn't see fit to deliver on their commitments, this, in our view, is a breach of the principles that are the norms of international behavior. Our view is that if the Americans have any claims on this issue, they have to return to 2015, which is when the accord was agreed on. We can start from there. So the Americans should lift all the imposed sanctions.
On tonight's episode of We the People, I am happy to be joined by Giorgio Cafiero. He is the CEO of Gulf State Analytics. Giorgio, thanks so much for joining us. I want to jump right into it. Negotiations around returning to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, have stretched on for weeks now, so far with little to show for it, although we've heard plenty of optimism from a number of involved parties. What is the latest here, and what are some of the domestic dynamics in the U.S. that may be complicating or slowing down any attempt to restore the nuclear deal?
Right now, I think we have an administration in the U.S. that genuinely wants to see a revival of the JCPOA. There are, you know, certain questions that are unresolved between the parties, mainly between the U.S. and Iran, about the timing. Obviously, Iran wants as much sanctions relief up front, whereas I think on the U.S. side, they want the sanctions relief to be more gradual, and they want to see it conditioned to certain moves on Iran's side. So we still don't know yet how the Europeans are going to be able to sort of bridge this gap. But nonetheless, I think both the leadership in the U.S. and Iran would like to see the JCPOA once again become an effective accord. However, the Biden administration has some real political headaches here in Washington. The Republican opposition to JCPOA is very, very strong. This nuclear accord has basically become an issue that divides American lawmakers along partisan lines. Republicans are pretty much united with the conviction, the belief that Donald Trump made the best decision in May 2018 when he pulled the U.S. out of the deal unilaterally. So we need to understand that, of course, the Biden administration has the authority to bring the U.S. back into the JCPOA. So this Republican opposition will not in itself block Biden from being able to make that move, but it does complicate the picture. And right now, as we're seeing the massacre that's taking place in Gaza, this violence in Palestine is now becoming increasingly connected to the JCPOA.
I think that's an important point, Giorgio. Could you elaborate on that at all? How exactly does the ongoing siege of Gaza by the so-called Israeli Defense Forces fit into the whole situation here?
The Israeli leadership is really worried about the geopolitical ramifications of a U.S. return to the JCPOA. The nightmare for Netanyahu's government is that tension could decrease between Washington and Tehran if there is a successful revival of the JCPOA. Just to be clear, if the U.S. comes back to the accord, there are still going to be many problems in the U.S.-Iran relationship. But nonetheless, we all know that if the JCPOA is salvaged, there's going to be a real opportunity for the two countries to try to move in move their relationship in a better direction, raising a specter of a real thaw in U.S.-Iran relations. A concern for the Israeli officials is that such a scenario would decrease Israel's strategic value to the United States. And we've seen numerous actions taken by the Israelis. So it's very easy to imagine the Israelis looking at the situation in Gaza as an opportunity to make it increasingly difficult and more politically costly for Joe Biden to do what he needs to do to bring the U.S. back to this accord that the U.S. entered back in 2015 after years and years of negotiations.
That is the only first step that could show a positive gesture to Tehran and indicate seriousness on the side of Washington to de-escalate tensions in the region. With the U.S. sticking to Trump's violation of law today, one could see there is not much difference between Republicans and Democrats, and the U.S. imperialistic agenda moves forward unabated no matter who is residing in the White House.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
The newly touted rules-based order by the U.S. is its latest smokescreen for a foreign policy based on illegal threats and uses of force and a doctrine of might makes right. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written jointly by Miriam Benjamin and Nicholas J.S. Davis, political activist. This article is published under the heading Biden, Blinken, and Emperor's New Rules. Stay tuned for more. The world is reeling in horror at the latest Israeli regime massacre of hundreds of men, women, and children in Gaza. Much of the world is also shocked by the role of the U.S. in this crisis, as it keeps providing the Zionist regime with weapons to kill Palestinian civilians in violation of U.S. and international law, and has repeatedly blocked action by the U.N. Security Council to impose a ceasefire or hold the Zionist regime accountable for its war crimes. In contrast to U.S. actions, in nearly every speech or interview, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken keeps promising to uphold and defend the rules-based order. But he has never clarified whether he means the universal rules of the United Nations Charter and international law, or some other set of rules he has yet to define. What rules could possibly legitimize the kind of destruction we just witnessed in Gaza? Or who would want to live in a world ruled by them? The U.S. leaders have refused to even acknowledge that aggressive and destructive U.S. and allied military operations violate their rules-based order of the United Nations Charter and international law. President Trump was clear that he was not interested in following any global rules, only supporting U.S. national interests. His National Security Advisor John Bolton explicitly prohibited National Security Council staff attending the 2018 G20 summit in Argentina from even uttering the words rules-based order. So, you might expect us to welcome Blinken's stated commitment to the rules-based order as a long-overdue reversal in U.S. policy. But when it comes to a vital principle like this, it is actions that count. And the Biden administration has yet to take any decisive action to bring U.S. foreign policy into compliance with the UN Charter or international law. Today, far from being a leader of the international rules-based system, the United States is an outlier. It has failed to sign or ratify about 50 important and widely accepted multilateral treaties on everything from children's rights to arms control. Its unilateral sanctions against Cuba, Iran, Venezuela, and other countries are themselves violations of international law, and the Biden administration has shamefully failed to lift these illegal sanctions, ignoring UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres' request to suspend such unilateral coercive measures during the pandemic. Instead of designing a foreign policy based on the principles and rules of the UN Charter and the goal of a peaceful world, Biden's policy seems to start from the premises of a $753 billion U.S. military budget, 800 overseas military bases, endless U.S. and allied wars and massacres, and massive weapons sales to repressive regimes. Then it works backward to formulate a policy framework to somehow justify all that. Once a war on terror that only fuels terrorism, violence, and chaos was no longer politically viable, hawkish U.S. leaders, both Republicans and Democrats, seem to have concluded that a return to the Cold War was the only plausible way to perpetuate America's militarist foreign policy and multi-trillion dollar war machine. So, how can these US leaders justify their renewed Cold War? They have floated the notion of a struggle between democracy and authoritarianism, but the United States supports too many horrific dictatorships around the world, especially in the West Asia, North Africa region, to make that a convincing pretext for a Cold War against Russia and China. A U.S. global war on authoritarianism would require confronting repressive U.S. allies like the Zionist regime, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates, not arming them to the teeth and shielding them from international accountability as the United States is doing. So just as American and British leaders settle on non-existent WMD as the pretext they could all agree on to justify their war on Iraq, the U.S. and its allies have settled on defending a vague, undefined rules-based order as the justification for their revived Cold War on Russia and China. But like the Emperor's new clothes in the fable and the WMDs in Iraq, the United States' new rules don't really exist. They're just its latest smokescreen for a foreign policy based on illegal threats and uses of force and a doctrine of might makes right. We challenge President Biden and Secretary Blinken to prove us wrong by actually joining the rules-based order of the UN Charter and international law. That would require a genuine commitment to a very different and more peaceful future with appropriate contrition and accountability for the United States and its allies' systematic violations of the UN Charter and international law, and a countless violent death, ruined societies, and widespread chaos they have caused.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Dear listeners, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and your families wherever you are. Welcome to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm Farman Ali Masumi. Inshallah, in this program we will talk about some of the qualities of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, the Holy Quran has described our beloved Prophet Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a role model for all human beings. As Quran says in the chapter 33, verse 21, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً. Surely there is an exemplar for you in the life of the Holy Apostle, the Holy Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Definitely, the life of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is full of manners, full of qualities since his childhood till his demise. So he was the perfect human being, perfect creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. Is a person, is, you know, his personal life, is a leader of, you know, the divine religion. In all aspect of his life, he was a perfect role model for us. As we know, the Islam, the spreading of Islam, the progress of Islam was due to three main factors. It is a very famous saying. One of the factors why Islam is spreaded is the wealth of Hazrat Khadija salamullah alayha. And the second factor of the spreading of Islam is the sword of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And the third, the main factor of this is the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Mainly, especially in the beginning, in the Arabic Peninsula, Islam was spreaded because of his akhlaq. Because our dear listeners know, you know, for 40 years, the Holy Prophet was living among the Arab people, the Arab Jahiliya, the ignorance. But his character, his personal life, his attitude, his akhlaq, his manners was such like he was famous between those people. I mean, a trustworthy in an era where nobody would trust on each other. So, for his great character, for his great trustworthiness, he was famous as Amin, Muhammad Amin, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Because of his good character, because of his akhlaq, because of his good manners, a lot of people would get attracted to their new religion, the religion of Islam. As Quran also says in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 159, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, you were very gentle, lenient with the people around you. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, if you were harsh, if you were hard-hearted, then a lot of people would go away from you. لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, they will fly away from you. They will get away from you. So why people were get attracted to you towards the new religion? Because of your gentleness. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was a perfect example for all the human beings in all aspects of his life. You know, the most important factor is the soft heart, the gentleness, the leniency, which was in its peak in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So we can see that in the beginning of Islam, in the beginning of the preaching of Islam, most of the die-hard enemies of Islam, they were converted to Islam because of the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. There are numerous incidents, there are numerous stories about the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, that how a die-hard, a very strict enemy of Islam turns to a Muslim because of the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. The people, the Arab jahil, ignorant people, they were very, very hard and very strict enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were, you know, not letting any second of their life to, you know, harm the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were planning to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to eliminate this beautiful personality from the face of earth. But when they faced Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the leader of Islam, they were triumphed over the mushrikeen and kuffar. So most of them, they were thinking that now Rasulullah will take revenge from them. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will kill them or punish them. Instead, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would behave with them in such a way that most of them or all of them, they would convert to Islam. This is the best example of akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So we should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this strength to utilize the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam in our daily life. Inshallah, in our coming episode, we will go into details about each and every specific manner of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, so we can try to utilize and implement this in our day-to-day life. And then we can say that we are the followers of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Inshallah, we'll see you in our next episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad did. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, friend Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran, You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.